We have before us this morning a very interesting chapter in the book of Genesis. And so I ask you to join me there in the fifth chapter, Genesis chapter 5. This is our place. And though it reads like a census, we're still going to read the entire chapter. There are things here for us. Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them, and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And thank you for your patience in reading through this. But before we go any further, let's pause again for a word of prayer. And Lord, it is our conviction that the Spirit of God has much good reason to give us the list of these names and the length of their years and what they, in some sense, what they did. Lord, we know that we're looking at our family here, an ancient, ancient photograph of our family. And we see something of the tree, and we bless you for it, Lord, your great mercy and faithfulness and the tremendous patience of God. Bless our understanding as we look into this a bit this morning, and help us in these things. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we meet again a phrase in verse 1 that we've met before in our study of the book of Genesis. We find this in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of, and then there is a name that follows, as is so often throughout this book of Genesis. It's Moses' way of introducing a new division. And so this is the division that concerns itself with the generations of Adam. And so we're looking at Adam, and we're looking at Adam's descendants, but with an important difference here. It's very selective, isn't it? I mean, we don't have everybody listed here, but we have some. Obviously, he bypasses a large number of names. Look at verse 4. It says about Adam, he had other sons and daughters. We've met two of them already. We've not met the daughters, but we just assumed that they were being born, but we now are told that they were. In verse 7, it says, Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. Verse 10, we see the same thing about Enosh, that he had other sons and daughters, and so it goes throughout the book, or the chapter rather. These men had other sons, they had other daughters, and so these others, whoever they were, are passed over. And it's selecting here this certain line. And it goes Adam to Seth to Enosh to Kenan to Mahalalel to Jared to Enoch to Methuselah to Lamech and what's left, Noah, there in this chapter. And we got this selected list. And why? Why this list? Why just choose these certain names, you might rightly ask? And by the way, this is a good way to study your Bible. Ask questions of it. Put a question to it. Why? Why? It'll stand up to your question. Why are you putting just this name? And why then that name? Why are we jumping from generation to generation, one name at a time? And what's the point? And I think the point is this. We're looking at the line of the godly. Or if you'd like me to reword that, we're looking at the line through whom the promise goes, or through the promise comes. It's the we met some of them, didn't we? Back in chapter 4, the last verse, it says that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we see early on that there is a group there, not all of them called upon the name of the Lord, but there's that group who are stirred towards God, their hearts are towards him, they're holding on to the promise, they're not letting go, and they're meeting together to help one another in this grand pursuit of God himself. Well, let's follow this line down here, and we have chapter 5 that just starts enumerating them for us. This is the descent of the lineage of those that are the godly. For this line takes us through Enoch. And that's a kind of a refreshing or interesting little sidebar there. Instead of saying, and he died, it says, and he did not die, he was taken up. God took him up. And how often does this happen in Scripture? Two times total, right? Enoch is taken up, so he should not see death. And basically, that's what happens to Elijah. That's right. Now, does the Son of Man go that way? No. He had every right to do it until he became sin on our behalf. And then he must die the death of the unrighteous because he's dying our death. And so he lays his own life down and goes the way of all the earth that he might redeem us, that we might ourselves rise to God. But we have this one that we meet here, Enoch. It's in this line. And then we go on through to the end of the chapter. We meet this fellow named Noah. Now, I've heard something about Noah before, and maybe you have too in Sunday school. Do you remember his name? You remember what Noah did? He was a shipping magnate, wasn't he? He was a transportation captain. He saved the human race, if you will, by his obedience to God. And so we meet this. And so it's a line that comes on down from Adam, runs through Enoch, picks up Noah. And then after the flood, we'll pick up Noah and keep going on with his story until we meet a man by the name of Abraham. What this whole book is doing is setting us up to meet this family. It's setting us up to meet this guy named Abraham and why he was called, what God is going to do with him, why he makes for himself a people, and the purpose of this. And it goes all the way back to the third chapter, where man is plunged into ruin and sin. But God promises a deliverer. He says, this is not the last word. I'll have the last word. I'll send them a redeemer. I'll bless them with a savior. And so we meet the earliest stages of this. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but let's go ahead and say we would have that promise answered in Seth, wouldn't we? Eve certainly would. Oh, here's the man. Here's the man. Here's the promised seed. This is the one that will bruise the serpent's head. Not yet. Not yet. Wait a bit. Wait a bit. Well, now why this chapter? Why this chapter? And partially we've answered it when we said that this is the line through whom the promise would come. And by the way, Scripture is always interested in that line. Scripture is very interested in your line. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're telling your sons and daughters that they ought to love him as well, it is very interested in you and what God is doing with you and for you and in you. It's interested in this line, I tell you, because these are the beloved of the Lord. You could put that by each name. Seth, beloved by God. Enosh, loved by the Most High. Kenan, dear to God. And so it goes, you could say. But also, again, through this line, blessing is going to come to the world. Now, we'll see the preservation of the human family through Noah. Eventually, we'll come to the call of Abraham. Like we say, if God keeps giving us breath and we keep meeting here and chapter follows chapter and we keep doing that, then we'll get to Abraham, won't we? The call of Abraham. It's not that far away. May the Lord give us time to do it. And finally, through this line, and we're seeing the first of it, through this line will come the Christ of God. Well, that's a glorious thought, isn't it? Go back to the gospel writers. As they start working backwards and looking at the genealogy, I think it's Luke that will finally get us all the way back to Adam. Now, there's some encouragement through the numbers that are here in this chapter. It's a chapter of numbers, isn't it? I mean, I got an email from my cousin a couple of weeks ago and said, fellas, she's writing to her cousins and most, no, all of us. All of us are men. Fellas, I've been doing some census work. You can look at genealogical works that I've been tracing the censuses and found names that we've been missing in our family tree, at least some, where they came from, when they lived, who their sons and daughters were, that sort of thing. It's interesting. And we say this book, this chapter, reads a little bit like a census, a little bit. But I'll take it on good authority that this is far more inspired than the regular census. I did learn, by the way, that some alternate spellings have crept into family trees because people were illiterate. And sometimes census takers weren't all that smart. What's your name? Kennard. How do you spell that? K-E-N-N-A-R-D. Maybe, well, that sounds good enough. We'll write that down. It gives birth to a city, but it defaces the name. Well, anyway, that's a whole other problem. I'm just saying we will take this chapter as inspired by God. It's here for a reason. And some of those reasons are, we see in this, the mercy of God. God's mercy. We see in this also God's faithfulness. And then we see also in this God's patience. These things are all closely interrelated, but we'll try to separate them a bit just so that we can encourage our hearts that much more. Now, mercy, the mercy of God. Back over in chapter 2, the 17th verse, we find this warning from the lips of the Most High. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. You will surely die. Well, look at the lifespan of these people. Isn't this amazing? We look at the, let's call them a death certificate, all right? Verse 5. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. You get the idea, don't you? Verse 20, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. By the way, if you want to spend an interesting couple of hours, just get yourself a piece of paper and a pen, maybe a couple of different colors of ink. Write the names down. Write the birth dates. Write the beginning. Start of year one, Adam. We'll call Adam's years number one through, what's his rate? He lived from year one to year 930. And let that be the start for you. And then just start adding. That's what you do, right? You add these numbers together and you start seeing where these people fit into the line. And you think, man, by the time we get to the end of Noah's life, we've gone 2 millennia. And that's just 10 generations. Mercy. Mercy. Well, that's what we're talking about, mercy. Mercy, what is mercy now? It's the withholding of judgment. God said, in the day that you die, the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And yet they are not dead. They did not die. They're living on. Now you'll say to me, oh, what that meant is they'll die spiritually. And indeed they did, didn't they? Suddenly their eyes were opened. The innocence was lost. They try to hide themselves from God. And if anything is a good picture of death, spiritual death, that's it. Anytime you want to run away from your Father, your Heavenly Father, there's something desperately wrong in your heart. And this is what they did. Yes, they died spiritually. The sense of, this is a whole new experience for them, hiding from God, running from God, realizing their own nakedness, doing what they can to cover it, though it's a pitiful attempt. And yet, they're still alive, aren't they? They're drawing breath, their heart still beats, their brain thinks not so well, but their brain still works a bit. Anyway, God has withheld judgment. Now, you'd expect, just from reading that warning in chapter 2, that they would die physically, wouldn't you? That it would just follow, that they would just eat the fruit, and almost as if it was a poisonous thing, they would fall over dead. But it doesn't happen that way. They don't die. They don't die physically. And yet not, at least not yet. They live. God, here's the point. God grants them length of days like we have no concept over. You remember what happened in February of this past year? This year. There's a guy in Britain who was a soldier, a World War II vet. His name was Tom, was it Wolfe? He was 100 years old, and he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk my walker 100 laps around my backyard, and I hope to raise 10,000 pounds for the first responders and all the British medical system. He ended up raising 33 million pounds because the story went viral, because people thought, here's a dear old gentleman. Look at this dotard tottering around his backyard. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that, he's 100 years old. And that makes frontline headline news, doesn't it? Well, you remember the story how the queen knights him? They said that she stands at some social distanced type distance and has a ridiculously long sword and knights the poor fella. 100 years old. We scratch our head. We're looking at people that lived 9 times that. Sometimes more, sometimes a little bit less. Who's counting when you're living to be 800 and something? The point, the simple point, is God is showing mercy. And I don't want us to miss this. It's as if the Holy Spirit is pleased to show this to us. That early on in the history of our family, the human family, and particularly the family of God, it's just bathed in mercy. He is withholding judgment. He is giving them all kinds of time. And I think that we ought to remember this now when we're tempted ourselves to grumble. Well, we wouldn't grumble, would we? Well, unfortunately, we do. I mean, no less a man than Asaph grumbled when he looked at the prosperity of the wicked and said that nothing ever bad happens to these people. Look at this. And they go on and on and on in their wickedness, and they seem to triumph, and yet the righteous seem oppressed and beat down, and it just seems such an odd disparity of the way things ought to be, and we start grumbling against God. Why does he do this? Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he act? Why doesn't he bestir himself? Why does he give such a long leash to the wicked? Have you ever wondered that? If you're a Democrat, you wonder that about the Republicans. And if you're a Republican, you wonder that about the Democrats. And if you're an independent, which I don't know that there is such a thing, but you wonder that about everybody. You get my drift? When you read the newspaper, you think, oh, why? Why? Again? These are the questions that hit us over and over and over again. What's the answer to this? When God delays judgment, what's the answer? It's simple. He's showing mercy. We read this a while ago. Let me read this again. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but what's he doing? He's giving another year of life, and another year of life, and another year of life. In some cases, another decade of life. In other cases, another century of life. That they might run into some of these guys back in chapter 4 who are calling upon the name of the Lord, and they might find themselves stirred, and they might find themselves on their knees repenting, and no longer suppressing the knowledge of God, as Paul says men do, but calling upon his name and seeking his favor and finding peace through the coming promised seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so mercy is shown and it's boasted in this chapter, chapter 5 of Genesis. It's like the Holy Spirit holds this up and look at the mercy of God for centuries. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Well, the next thing we said that there is here for us is some understanding of the faithfulness of God. And this is very, very similar to this. It's all part of the same beautiful work of our Heavenly Father. Let me read to you this line that the Lord himself says as he appears to Moses up on the mount. He says to his servant, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, with Moses, as Moses called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by." You remember? Moses said, "Let me see your glory." And the Lord said, "You can't. It will be your undoing. I'll show you my back as I go by. I'll take my hand away from you from where you stand in the rock, that cleft there." And so this happens. And the Lord passes by. He takes his hand away. And as he's going by, Moses hears this. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands." And some other verses will say to the thousandth generation, "who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. What other being can we find this perfection of blending of what would us be contradictory realities? He is merciful, yet he will not hold guiltless him who sins. But like true disciples, we want to seize upon a statement here when the Lord says he keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He's faithful. He's faithful. And I submit to you, as you look at this line, these line of names, you see that God is faithful to his Son because he has promised his Son a people. And there's a promise. We just catch glimpses of this in the scriptures of how the Trinity concocted and thought of our salvation. So, well, back in the obscurity of eternity past, they conceived this plan that God would give this and his Son would come and do it, and the Holy Spirit would then come and apply it to us, and we would be converted to God and saved by the justifying work of his Spirit. There must be a people for his dear Son. Our Lord must have a people who will bend the knee before him. God is so pleased with the gift of his Son, with what his Son did. It's as if he stands before his Father and says, "Father, I've finished the work that you've given me to do." And his Father says, "And I've given you these people to be your servants, your brethren, your nation." That Christ sits upon the throne, and as Paul said, he must reign. That means he holds a scepter over something and over someone, and he rules and reigns even now. Ah, dear saint, he rules and reigns over the people of God. And it's all in fulfillment to God's promise he is giving them. "No one can come to me," Jesus said, "unless my Father..." And we're seeing some of this drawing in this chapter. These are saints that are being given to the Son of God before the Son of God even appears on this earth. He's being faithful to his Son. He's being faithful to his Word. The Word was, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. There's a promise of a coming seed. We saw this last week. We talked about it, that there is this hope and expectation within the hearts of these people, and they're waiting for this Redeemer to come and just quick put this serpent where he ought to be. Deliver us, set us free, do this great work. And the Lord said, "I'm going to do this." And what you're seeing here is faithfulness to that word. When God has a line and he will work through that line, it's all for the purpose of bringing into this world your Redeemer. Oh, we owe a great debt to the Jewish nation. We really do. And the Jewish nation before them and we ourselves owe a debt to these dear people here who are seeking God and waiting and waiting and waiting and calling upon him. And year after year, they kept the promise alive in the hearts of the family. And they would not let it go, and they would not let God go. And so he's being faithful to his word. He's also being faithful to his people. You remember how he said, "No, you go and be fruitful and multiply." But they destroy this. They destroy the right for this. They come in there and they interject this sense of rebellion and estrangement from God. And I think verse 2 is important. It says, he created them male and female, and he blessed them. You know, there is no talk here about sin here. There is no talk about the fall. There is no sense of being expelled from the garden, is there? We're just looking at the family of God. And he's being faithful as he blesses them. And they have offspring, and the offspring lay hold of the promise. He draws their offspring, and those offspring have offspring, and so it goes. And God draws them. Now, all these things sort of lead us then into this third sense of blessing in this chapter, and that's the great patience of Almighty God. Now, we've touched upon this patience with men, and what I'm thinking of here when I say the patience of God is the patience over his plan. Back in the fourth chapter, when it says men began to call upon the name of the Lord, they were just like into 240 years maybe of existence on this planet. And now with the end of Noah, we're jumping ahead 10 generations. We're coming to the year two. He dies in the year 2006, by the way. Can you relate to that year? You remember what happened in 2006? I'm not looking for an answer. You think, good. I probably wouldn't believe you anyway. But the point is, we have a reference point for that. We know what 2,000 years feels like, 2,006 years in a sense. I mean, we're not that old. But we know we are that far removed from the coming of our Lord, aren't we? And we've been waiting, the church has been waiting for 2,000 years for Jesus to appear again. And here are these people that are waiting for the same thing. And the sense of a couple of millennia have already come and gone by the time of that Noah breathes his last. And what we see is, oh, we would have the promise done last year or last century or last millennium. But God says, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. And what else does he say? Not yet. And we get all in a dither about this, and he says, wait, wait. And you say, how can I? How can I wait one more day? And he'll say, you go back and look at that promise again. All right, and so you go back and you look at your promise, and it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And you look at this promise, and you hold on to it, and you draw strength from it. That promise, the promise of the coming Son of God, has strength in it for us. This is what Peter meant, I think, when he says, what sort of people ought we to be? Looking for and hastening even the coming of the day of God. And we're holding on to this reality that was said nearly 2,000 years ago that he will come. When he comes, he will come in blaze of glory and burning heat, and this world and its works will be burned up. And then he will make a new heavens, and he will make a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh, that's a good promise. And you think, why, Lord, why not come tomorrow? And he may say, well, you just wait. You wait. Not yet, not yet. What's the reality of that not yet? With every not yet, there's more chance for that guy, that girl, to repent, to call upon the name of the Lord, and to find mercy from God. It is this glorious sense. So we look at this. God is patient over his own plan, and it is as involved as world history has been involved. And all the thoughts and all the machinations of men, and how God has overturned this, and how God has used that. We spoke a little bit Wednesday night, we saw this, but we'll get to it again, Lord willing, about this man named Joseph. And the focus, by the way, is going to start coming in, and to finally we're looking at one family, just a man and his offspring, and we spend chapters with one fellow named Joseph. Well, he's going to realize that God can work through the evil that's going on all around him. And you think, this is a glorious plan. And finally, he starts to see it outworking. Ah, I see now. I see now why God did this. What did he have in mind? Salvation. Salvation for hundreds, thousands, maybe millions. And so we look at this list here. And by the way, this might encourage some of you. Who in the world was Enosh anyway? What did Kenan do? What contribution was verse 15, Mahalalel, if I'm saying that correctly, or Jared for that matter? It's not the same Jared with a jewelry store these days. It was a different fellow a long time ago. What was their contribution? Their contribution was this. They lived and they served God and they died in faith. And they passed on a living faith to their offspring, and their offspring take it up and pass it on to their offspring. And you think, I'm not doing anything. And I think just by naming these people, I'm not doing anything for God. I think by naming these people here, the Spirit of God is saying, oh, yes, you are. You hold on. You believe. You cling to Him. And if God wills, we'll die in faith, as the writer of Hebrews says, but that faith will live on until finally it results in the coming of our Lord Jesus. And then we'll be glad, and each man will get his reward from God. One of the things I write, or have written, and it, I don't know if you do this, if you even have a prayer list. I got this suggestion from Brother Dodson. But it occurred to me that if I write little notes in the margin about this guy or that guy and little verses of encouragement that will help me in the place of prayer, then it all the better. One of them is with God, nothing is impossible. You think, well, that's a fine thing to lay hold of when you're praying for the so-and-so, which just looks like an impossible situation. Another one is this. Let's see, where does it go? The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Now that to me is encouraging. That just means the people for whom we pray, our friends, our daughters, our sons, our loved ones, we can go with this assurance, God is ordering their steps. God is establishing their way. They may feel like they're not doing a whole lot right now with their life, but the Lord delights in their way. He loves men, and He delights in men. And so if you find yourself in this list here, if you find yourself being a Kenan, well, other than living 910 years, then just know this, that your life is important to God. And the sense of worth that you have is that you have believed Him, and you shared that with your descendants. So, there's a whole lot more here. I know we've skipped to the do, as we've said before, but I hope that there is encouragement for you in these names and these numbers. We can learn a lot from a biblical census, can't we? Let's pray. Oh, the faithfulness of God, we thank You for this, Lord. Faithful to Your Son, faithful to Your Word, faithful to Your work, faithful to Your own people. Lord, maybe we've made the mistake of just racing over this chapter too often in the past, but it does stand there for us as a testimony that God loves the people. And for this we thank You, Lord. And we bless You that even then You had men that would walk, not just walk before You as Abraham did, but would walk with You like Enoch did. If they could do that in their day with but one promise, Lord, how shall we not walk with You all the rest of our days when You've given us a Bible full? And we thank You for them today, Lord. Lord, Your blessing be upon Your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.